Welcome to the website of Community Bible Church. We hope it's helpful to you. We've included on our website sermons, both recent and in years past, that we think you will find a real help and encouragement as you listen to the teaching of God's Word. I can only imagine what it will be like when I'm standing by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is looking at me. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence to my knees, or will I fall? Will I say hallelujah? Will I be able to speak it all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Only imagine all creation bowed down, the whole universe speaking your name out loud. I can only imagine all our broken lives resurrected in your healing light. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence to my knees, or will I fall? Will I say hallelujah? Will I be able to speak it all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Thanks. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, this is your book, the most incredible piece of literature ever produced on earth. It's true. Incredible. There's nothing like it. There's no other piece of literature in the world that has the witness of manuscripts throughout the centuries like we have for the scriptures. I know it's the most attacked book, too, because it tells us the truth, and that truth is sometimes very difficult. So here we are, Lord. We're your people. This is your book. These are your words. Would you speak to us, Lord? You know, I don't have a clue. You know, I just have what I believe you've given me. But I ask that you'd speak to each of us as individuals about this incredible subject. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. These are the words of Jesus. He had just told his disciples that everything was going to change. He had come, of course, as the Jewish Messiah. But they didn't understand that according to Isaiah and other of the Old Testament scriptures, that Messiah was going to suffer for the sins of the world. They didn't know that. It never entered their minds. They thought he was going to be this political guy that was going to cast Rome out and take over and all of that. He didn't realize he'd come to be the suffering Savior. He told them that he was leaving. They were heartbroken. And he speaks these words. Listen to this. You've heard it. You learned it when you were a kid. If you haven't, this would be a wonderful first time to hear it. Listen to this. Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus answered, you know what I love about Thomas? He always asked the right questions at just the right time. Throughout the Gospels, whenever he speaks, it's great. I loved it that he wouldn't just buy into what the disciples were saying about the resurrection of Jesus. It was the big T here that said, you're not jerking me around anymore unless I put my fingers in the holes where the nails were and my hand in that gash in his side. I'm not going to believe he's resurrected. And Jesus appears and says, go ahead. I mean, come on. That's pretty great. So now Jesus says, you know the way to the place where I'm going. And Thomas can't stand it and speaks up. And I love that about him. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? You know, the only stupid question is the one you never ask. You know that? Questions are a great thing. We can ask the Lord questions about the deep and difficult things that we do not understand. We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus answered. I mean, the answer. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Man, what a moment. I can hear lightning and then thunder in the background after saying that. The saying is true, you can't go back home. I mean, whenever I go to where I used to live or where my memories are, and that's been happening to me, I've been driving through Pontiac to the hospitals a lot this week, and some other things, and so I cut through the old neighborhoods, and I had not been in that house since I was in seventh grade. To be there was so surreal, because it's so full of memories, but everything has changed. A couple families have lived there since 1960, whatever it was, when we moved out of it, and I had all these memories of what took place on that property and in that house, but it wasn't home anymore. A lot of memories there, but everything had moved on. But then we have other places, like my grandparents' homes are gone. I try to go back to Webster School, where Sue taught for 40 years. It's boarded up. So is Washington Junior High. You know, the only thing that doesn't change is the fact that everything changes, right? We're in a flow. So you get a place in your life that you want to hold on to. I'm telling you, in this broken world, you can't hold on. Because it's going to change. It's going to move on. People are going to move on. People are going to move in and out of your life. People are going to die and go on to heaven. I mean, it's just going to happen. It's just part of it. I don't like it. I know you don't like it. And these guys, Jesus' disciples, they didn't like it. They had it figured out. This was the guy. By the way, he is the guy. But this is the Messiah. And we're going to see this happen. Well, not now, you're not. He's got to suffer first. You guys have got to go through a lot of tough stuff. It's not going to be necessarily very easy. I mean, Jesus has a way of doing that. There was like one time, an incredible miracle. There were 5,000 men with their families that had come to see Jesus. And all they had to feed them with was a little boy's lunch of a little bit of fish and a little bit of muffins. That's all they had, right? Jesus said, bring it to me. And he thanked God and began to break it and filled up these baskets that fed all these, probably 20,000 people. I know that sounds like crazy. It is, because it's a miracle, okay? The miracles of Jesus are literally, physically true. He fed those people. And then, when it was all said and done, he told the disciples to go around and gather up all the little pieces that were left. Jesus sends them back to pick up the leftovers. And these guys who didn't think this could happen, now each had their own full basket of bread to look at. I guess Jesus can do that. It was an incredible miracle, right? Right away, Jesus takes them down to the lake, tells them to get in a boat and start rowing to go to the other side. He was sending them out into the middle of a huge storm. More, nothing stays the same. A few hours later, it's the middle of the night. They're in the midst of a storm. These are fishermen that know the lake, and they know this is the worst storm they've ever seen, and they're all going to die. And Jesus comes walking to them in the midst of the storm, walking on the water. I mean, Jesus has a way of sending us out into storms in this broken world, but he comes walking to us on the water, okay? Things change. You'd like to stay back where the miracle happened, but we got to get out into where the trouble is again. You might be in the storm today. But he says, don't let your heart be troubled. The word troubled here is interesting because it just simply means to be in the midst of a storm of fear and confusion. You've had it. You had ideas about God that were wrong. You watched Disney movies and thought this life could be a Disney movie. Well, Walt was a great guy, and I love his animation, and his stories are precious, but the worldview isn't true for here now. And so you thought you were going to live a Disneyland Christian life, and then somebody that is so dear to you dies, and you're thrown into a world of confusion and fear. You see, change makes us perplexed, confused about our view of life and what's going on, and how could a loving God let this happen to me, and all of it. You see, Jesus had said things like, in this world, you're going to have trouble. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We're going to overcome this thing. He didn't say we'd be free of trouble. He never guaranteed that. There's going to be struggles. We live in a broken world with broken bodies, and we're broken people. We've come to Christ and been saved by his blood shed on a cross. We have an incredible promise. But I'm telling you right now, there's some tough changes in our lives, and it causes us to be troubled, perplexed. Change causes us to be perplexed. Jesus says something very specific. He says, don't let your heart be troubled. Do you know you don't have to live in a world of fear and confusion? Change causes us to be perplexed, but he doesn't want us to stay there. Don't let this. What are you talking about? Do you know that you're not controlled by your circumstances? Your circumstances, now they affect us, but they don't have to control us. So Jesus tells us change, you know, can trouble us, perplex us. But change can drive us to find the permanent. Let me show you what I mean. Jesus then tells them this. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And then he tells them how to not let their hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Do you see that? We're always challenged. Who are we going to trust? I wish you could have known David. David was a wonderful little tow-headed boy that was in the first Bible class I ever taught. I was 18 years old and a new Christian. I never realized that churches work a good horse to death. So when I heard they needed a teacher, I jumped on it. I thought, yeah, I'll try to do that. And began studying how to teach the Bible. And then, of course, from that was called to do what I do. And I went to seminary and all that stuff. But anyway, I remember six-year-old boys' class. Some of the most precious times I ever had was with those little knuckleheads in that classroom. We had so much fun. And David was one of them. He was a sweet kid. Well, he grew up. He went on and joined the military in his early 20s, served our country as a Navy SEAL, went on to training Navy SEALs, met and married a sweet girl from the Philippines and retired from the military and moved to the Philippines. And they had a son, and he adopted two little orphan girls there in the Philippines, struggled with his faith, struggled with God, and then came back to him. In fact, I was talking to Suzanne today. Years ago, she reminds me, she came to me and said that her son, Aaron, wasn't sure if he believed in God anymore. And I said, great. And she said, why do you say that? And I said, he can't believe because you believe. He's got to struggle with this on his own and come to his own faith in Christ. So now Aaron is, by the way, I've gone off on another story, but now Aaron is having that conversation with his daughter who says, Dad, I don't know what to believe. And so he said, I said the same thing Tom Hampton said to you. She's going to find her way because God is good. But so in David's place, he came back to Christ, and he and his mom, who lives in Florida, they were texting back and forth, reading one of the latest Rick Warren books. It was sweet. Dave had a heart valve problem, and he kept getting these great job offers, and he couldn't quit. He kept going and going and going. And about a month ago, he dropped dead. And his mother is a broken woman about it. And I talked to her about it. She said, I'm so angry. I said, good, you should be. I have so many questions. I said, good, ask him. God can handle all that stuff. This is a very difficult place to be. But no matter what you do, keep trusting him. When the disciples were offended by Jesus and everybody was leaving, he said to them, you leaving too? And they said, Lord, where else can we go? That's a great answer. Jesus is the only one who has the answers that we are so longing for, and proved it historically by his own death and resurrection. So that's true. Since that's true, even though we go through troubled times, we can still trust him. It was old Spurgeon, the old English preacher who lived 150 years ago. He said, when you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. I don't know why this is happening in my life. I'm confused about this, but I'm still going to trust you. I still believe you love me. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust me in the midst of it all. We got to do that. It's so important. Change can cause us to be perplexed, But change can also drive us to find this permanent answer. Jesus says, trust me. He promised that we could trust him, and then he promised a permanent place. Don't we all want a permanent place? I mean, something where negative change doesn't happen, that describes heaven. Now, there's going to be good change. There's going to be creative change. I mean, you think Dixie could live in heaven without redecorating every other day? That girl had like her walls in her house were like machine gunned. Fred kept going around with toothpaste, white walls, putting toothpaste in the little nail holes because she was always changing stuff around. Stayed in the same house, but always rearranged. The creativity continues beyond this life, but the negative change doesn't. He said, in my Father's house are many rooms. The old translation says many mansions. It's meaning dwelling places, incredible dwelling places. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. When the Swiss kids come, we plan that house for them. We arrange that thing so everybody has a bedroom, everybody feels comfortable and at home and thought of and loved and planned for and all that. If we do that for one another, it's got to be incredible in heaven. But this isn't heaven yet. We have the Lord with us, but this world is still broken, and we're not going to see it perfectly fulfilled until we get to heaven. Do you see that? Very important that we know it. He promised that we could trust him. He promised that we would have a permanent place, and he has promised he will personally take us there. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. That's pretty great. Not only if you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, are you going to heaven? But you can get a personal trip from Jesus. Man, have you ever gone on a trip with anybody that has already been to where you're going and they're excited about it and they tell you about it? You anticipate it the whole time you're getting there. I remember the first time when I was in junior high and we were going to this new place called Cedar Point. Dude. And my buddy, Johnny, he was saying, oh man, we're going to Cedar Point. I said, yeah, but what is it? Oh man, it's unbelievable. They have got the blue streak. Remember that little lame thing they used to have? That's too much for me anyhow, okay? But the blue streak, then they got the blue streak. There are really cute girls there. I said, really? And then he said, and the French fries. Oh, you got to have the French fries. I mean, the whole way, driving, going out to Sandusky, going to Cedar Point, just the anticipation of going with this guy, I enjoyed it before I got there, right? Jesus has promised to never leave you or forsake you. He's going to be putting in your heart stuff about heaven, and one day he's going to come and pick you up. The return of Christ is spoken of in two ways here. I'm going to come back and take you to be with me. As individuals, he comes for us when we die, takes us to home. But there's another time planned in the Bible when he's going to come and wrap this all up, and he is going to take us out of this world together also, that second coming, which is going to be incredible. It makes us perplexed, change does, but it drives us then to the permanent, right? And one more thing, being driven to the permanent makes us powerful. He says, you know the way to the place where I'm going. You know. Guys, this world is a broken place. It's tough, yes, but we know. Isn't that a great statement? We know. It was my buddy David Wilcox, great songwriter. He wrote, we were there in the woods by the water. We left our packs against the willow tree. We dove right in, keeping just what we were born with and our memories, our knowledge, and our dreams. And as I swam away from our possessions, I imagined they were gone forevermore. And for once, I was glad that all I treasured would still be with me when I reached the other shore. Get the chorus. Let me dive into this water, leave behind all that I have worked for, except what I remember and believe. And when I stand on that farthest shore, I will have all I need. After the blaze burned our cabin down to ashes, where we'd slept warm, now the sky lets in the rain. I found the strings, the frets, the rusted latches, but I will never hear that old guitar again. These four walls are only in my memory, where these stone steps rise to nothing in the air. So one last look, and I'm headed for the river to wash my hands and say this prayer. Let me dive into this water and leave behind all that I have worked for, except what I remember and believe. And when I stand on the farthest shore, I'll have all I need. Isn't that great? He's promised. You can know where you're going. You don't have to walk through this life in darkness anymore. The most debilitating thing about welfare, about poverty, generations of families that I know, you know what that's caused from? It's caused from the lack of hope. No hope of a tomorrow. No hope of there ever being a change. Locked into that system with no way out of it. You're not locked into this system of death, of this broken world and the negative change that happens here. There's an incredible way out. His name is Jesus. And when you know that, you become powerful. Being empowered, you become like dangerous. Did you ever read the book Cross and the Switchblade? It's a story of David Wilkerson. I was talking to you about David Wilcox's song. David Wilkerson, who was this street preacher in New York City, and a young man by the name of Nicky Cruz. Nicky Cruz grew up in a family where both of his parents were Satan worshipers, deeply involved in voodoo and all that kind of stuff. He was abused beyond imagine. He said that he had been physically knocked out as a little boy more times than he could ever remember because they were always beating him. They eventually threw him out. He tried to go to other family members. Nobody would take him. And the only people that would take him was a gang in New York City. He grew up beaten, neglected, and angry. And all he wanted to do was kill people. He became known as the most dangerous man in New York City. He was a dangerous, dangerous man. But there was a more dangerous man, David Wilkerson, who was a young preacher who had come to Jesus and realized that nobody can hurt him because he's going to heaven. He wasn't afraid. And so he had heard about Nicky Cruz being the most dangerous man in New York City. So he found out where he was, walked up to him and said, "You're Nicky Cruz." And he said, "Yeah, well, I'm David Wilkerson. And I got something to tell you." "Really? What do you got to tell me?" He said that Jesus loves you. And Nicky hauled off and slapped David across the face and spit in his face. And David went home wiping off his face. And the next day he found Nicky Cruz again. And he walked up to him and said, "Nicky, Jesus still loves you today." And Nicky spit in his face and punched him. And David walked home that day. This went on for 2 or 3 days, 4 days. And David was going to have this evangelistic thing in New York City, this evangelistic meeting for folks. And so Nicky Cruz heard about it and took his gang to the meeting. Could have gotten dangerous, right? Well, in the midst of it all, they're going to take an offering. And Wilkerson just said, it just came to him. He said, "I want to ask the gang, can you guys take the offering for us? Would you guys?" "Yeah, we'll take the..." When they took the offering, they're going like this: "Put more in." No, "put more in." They took the offering, okay? They pile all these plates up, and Nicky's supposed to take it to a back room. And while he's walking with this load of money, the side door is open to the theater. All he has to do is run out there, but he'd been trusted. First time he'd ever been trusted in his whole life. He put the money where it was supposed to go, went back into the meeting. Jesus broke his heart and saved that dude. It's a great story. Read the book. It came out in like the 60s, but find a copy of The Cross and the Switchblade. It's a great story. It's really perplexing, right? It really is. But we've been promised a permanent home. And when we find out what that permanent home is, it makes us really powerful. Okay? Now, I want to get to this point. These things are all true. But Jesus says this: "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me." Listen, don't just look at these promises and marvel at them. You got to trust them. I'm reading Brett Baird's book right now, 3 Days in Moscow. It's the negotiations that President Reagan had with Mr. Gorbachev during the Cold War. Interesting book. You know what's really interesting about it is the extra little tidbits he added that I didn't know about Mr. Reagan. And one was that he kept a checkbook in his top drawer in his bedroom in the White House so that he could personally write checks to people who were in need. He'd come across a story of somebody in need, and he would personally write out a check and send it to them with a note. He would do that. Well, and he was also very studious about keeping his checkbook. He would balance that thing every month. And this one check that he had sent out had not been cashed. It had been 3 months. He calls the lady. He has the White House switchboard
contact this lady, the president of the United States, on the phone. You ever got that one before? Yeah, the president, you know. And he goes, hey, Mrs. Jones, it's Ronald Reagan. You know, how are you? How are things going? Listen, I sent you a check. Oh, yes, you did, sir. Well, I noticed that you didn't cash it. No, I have it framed in my living room. He said that wasn't supposed to fill up a frame. It was supposed to fill up your tummy with food. So, look, keep that check. But I'm going to write you another check. But here's the key thing. You got to cash it. Okay, he told her. Great story. True story from his life. Jesus has written a check. Anybody that'll cash that check, it's theirs. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. He also had said, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Have you cashed the check? I mean, you're doing this religious thing your whole life where you marvel at the promises of God. Well, yeah, we all marvel at the promises of God, but have you trusted the promises of God? That's the big stuff. That's the $64,000 question. Cash the check. You know, it's so simple. For whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, the Bible says. If you'll put your faith in Christ, simply tell him that you know that you're lost and you need him to be your Savior and believe that he died for you and was raised from the dead, you're in. Well, what do I have to do? Nothing. It's already been done. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, it's finished. It's already done. Nothing more you can do other than if you have a gift that's all wrapped up for you and the person giving it to you is still holding it out to you, it isn't yours yet. You got to reach out and take the gift for yourself. You think about that. All right, let's pray together, shall we pray? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for your great love for us. And we ask that you'd help each of us because we want to make sure that we don't miss the cashing part of all this. So help us. Father, it's so simple. May we simply reach out to you and ask you for this and take it from you. It's that simple. Lord, I ask that you bless everybody in this room, that you'd help us all with the change that's happening in our lives. May we keep reaching out to what's permanent, to what's going to be beyond this. And Lord, I remember that wonderful portion in the book of Hebrews that said, the people of faith were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw and welcomed them from a distance and said they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And that's true for us. We look forward to that, and I ask for your blessing on God's people. In Jesus' name, everybody says,
amen.
Amen. God bless you.
Well, thank you for visiting the website of Community Bible Church. We hope you found it helpful. Also, if you're ever in or around Waterford, Michigan, we would love to have you come and visit us for a Sunday morning service. We'd love to have you come. Let us know you found us on the web. So God bless you, my friends.